This morning we're going to be speaking to you on the significance of Jesus' resurrection. The significance. And if you're like I am, I thought, well, I did this morning. I thought, well, what does significance mean? And if you'll bear with me for just a minute. From the dictionary, significant means it implies a quality of character that would mark a thing as something that's important. But that is not self-evident and may or may not be recognized. Something that's significant is something that's self-evident but that really may not be recognized. And they give an illustration of the use of it. The treaty is significant. You might know that a treaty is significant. You might know something about the treaty, but you don't know the significance of the treaty. For example, another word for significance can be used as importance. Importance implies a value of judgment of the superior worth or the influence of something or someone. They use this illustration, a region with no cities of importance. A region that has a lot of cities, but not any of them are great, significant, or really important. It also means consequence. It can mean that, depending on it. I found out it has a lot of uses and meanings in the way that it's used. As consequence generally implies importance because of probable or possible effects. It's important because of the way significance means it's important because of the way it affects you. It's and what it does. So when we talk about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the importance of the consequences of really not just knowing about it. Most everybody that's read the Bible or heard any preaching at all knows about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But do we understand the significance of it? Do we understand the importance of it? Because if we just know about it, but if we don't understand the fullness, the completeness, the importance of it, or the significance of it, and the consequences of it, then it hasn't really affected us. Are you with me? My thought of its use in this sermon is it's an event in history that has little or no meaning to me. In other words, instead of it being significant and having some meaning to me, it's insignificant. I know about it. I believe about it. I believe it happened and all of that. But it's of little or no importance to me. It hasn't really affected and changed my life the way it has other people. It's just kind of a religious thing. It's just kind of a religious belief. It's not very, very significant or important. In the case of God's Word, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of very great significance or importance to us because our very eternity, our lives and eternity are dependent. Your life and my life and every human being that is born into this world is dependent upon the choice that we're going to make concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how important it is. It'll not only begin its effect in our lives right now, but it will affect us for the rest of our lives and for all eternity. I was thinking as I thought about this sermon earlier on in the week, and the Lord has started giving me some thoughts and some ideas. There was a story that most all of you saw this week that really touched all of us. All of the nation was moved by this story. This week, two little girls. One was 5, and one was 3. But two grown men was dropped, literally dropped, over the wall, which is probably 15 feet high. That is the wall that's being built between our border and the border of Mexico. Any of you see this? Two little girls. They were dropped over the wall in the middle of a desert. They didn't drop them the full 15 feet. At least they had enough sense to lean down over the wall, and they probably dropped them, and they had a picture of it. They probably dropped them maybe 7 or 8 feet. One, when we saw the film, one was already on the ground, and we saw the other one being dropped, and she fell and hit the ground and lay there. And the lady that just so happened to see it, thought she had been knocked, maybe it had killed her, or she'd knocked herself out and hit a rock or something. Thought she'd hit her head on a rock or something, and she just lay there. It just so happened that as they laid there, she got up and sat by a little sister. They had no water. They had no food. They had no means of survival. They would have died or been killed by some wild animal if someone hadn't seen them. They didn't know anything. They didn't know why they had been dropped. They didn't know where they were. They didn't know anything about their situation. They were just innocent little children. And the Lord reminded me that that's how you, me. That's how we came into this world. This world, such as it is, it can be a pretty bad and terrible place, as everybody knows. We see it on the news pretty much all the time. It seems like they're always advertising the bad news. Are you with me? But when we came into this world, we didn't have any idea. We were just like those little children. We didn't have any idea why we were here, where we came from, where we were going, what are we doing here, we didn't even have enough sense to even think about that. And even later on, as we got a little older, I was thinking at about 3 to 5 years old, and this is going to help you to understand the word significance and how I'm using it this morning in this message, is you can take a little child 5 years old and you can say 2 plus 2 equals 4. And we want you to remember that. So you kind of drill it to them. Say it again. 2 plus 2 equals 4. 2 plus 2 equals 4. And you can ask them if they really have a good memory, or if they don't really understand what that means. They don't have the sense and the intelligence at that point in time, because they haven't grown, they haven't developed. They know what 2 plus 2 is, but they don't know how that's going to, knowing that information and the information that surrounds and has to do with, how that's going to affect them the rest of their lives. They don't know that. And I was reminded, and even wept, that there are people that know 2 plus 2 equals 4. In the spiritual realm, they know that Jesus Christ was God's son. They know that Jesus Christ came and that he died on the cross and that on the third day he was resurrected and that he carried our sins, but it has no significance to them. It has no importance to them. It's just a religious thing. It's just something that you can believe or not believe. It hasn't really made a change or a difference in their lives. It's just religion. It's just 2 + 2 = 4. And God so much wants to correct that. He wants your relationship with Him and His relationship with us to be one of importance and one of significance. Not that we're just saved, because we can use that term and most people don't even really know what saved means. And I mean to the fullest extent of what that means. It means a whole lot of things. And it's only as we come to know Him and enjoy a fellowship and a relationship with Him and get into His Word and talk to Him and let Him talk to us in our daily life. It's only in those things, as we do these things, that we really begin to come to know what it means. That it means more than just 2 + 2 = 4. It means that God loves me. God has touched me. God saw that I was created into the family that I was in. God has seen to it in ways that I didn't even know or didn't even understand that He was protecting me. That He was, in ways or another, whatever they may be, if you're even born an orphan, God gave you a heartbeat. God gave you a mind. God gave us lungs. God gave us life. And it's not just human life. He's given to us His Son so that we can have eternal life. So why did God send His Son anyway? Well, because we needed Him. We needed Him. And God knew we needed Him. We didn't know we needed Him. And some people still don't know they need Him. But God knew we needed Him. Well, why did He have to send His Son? Why did His Son have to come? Why did His Son have to die? Why did His Son have to spill His blood on Calvary and dismiss His Spirit? You know, the world didn't kill Him. The cross didn't kill Him. Did you know that? He dismissed His Spirit. He freely said, "In my word, I give up." It's actually what He said was, "It's finished. Mankind's salvation has been completed. It's finished. They don't need to add anything to it. They can't take anything away from it. It's a done deal. All they have to do is accept it." Wow. It's free. A lot of times people don't believe 2 + 2 = 4 or the significance of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection because they don't understand the significance. They don't understand the importance of it. They don't understand what it means. Why did He have to do this in the first place? Well, because God created Adam and Eve and He put them in a garden. Adam, the Bible talks about the first Adam. I was going to read that. I don't know if I'll get around to reading that or not. I'm just sharing with you, all right? Adam was the first man, human being. Jesus is called in the Bible the second Adam, the last Adam, you know. There's been only two Adams, the first one, and Jesus was the second one. What is the significance of that? Well, the significance of it is that the first Adam lost our human beings, our relationship with God. Lost it. Now, the woman, most people read the Bible, said the woman was deceived. Satan deceived her, and she ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And consequently, we blame all the women for our situation. Do any of you women agree with that? No, the woman was deceived. She was fooled. She didn't know what she was getting. She didn't know that the devil was tricking her. The reason he went after her is so he could deceive her, because he wanted to confront Adam with a choice. See, the Bible tells us in Timothy that the woman was deceived, but the man wasn't deceived. Y'all with me this morning? You say, well, what's the significance of this? I'm glad you asked, because that's what I'm trying to tell you. Amen? When Eve came after taking of the fruit, her eyes were open. She knew she was naked. Adam didn't know he was naked. He didn't even know she was naked. Adam didn't even know what nakedness meant. But Adam knew that something different had happened to Eve. And he also knew that when she came and offered him that fruit, that he had a choice. And here was the choice that the first Adam made, so that you can understand it and its effect on you, because it did affect you, whether you realize it or not. Or whether you believe it or not, it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference. You're in the situation. Every human being is in this situation because this happened. And bless Adam's heart, he had a choice. He could choose, because you see, the Bible tells us that in those days that God would come and walk in the garden. And Adam and Eve could come and visit with him and talk to him, enjoy a relationship with him. They could name all, they named every, I mean, name, Adam wasn't a dummy. I mean, they named all the trees, the animals, you know, everything. You with me? And they enjoyed a relationship with God when he came in the cool of the evening. I think the Bible said he came in the cool of the evening, and they all fellowshiped together and walked together and talked together. Adam really, and Eve, they really enjoyed that relationship with God. They sensed that presence. They sensed that love. They sensed that here was somebody that cared for them. They sensed here was somebody that was all-powerful. They sensed that this was God. And he's here in this place, and he wants to be with us. He desires to be with us. He enjoys talking to us. He enjoys hearing us talk to him. Are y'all with me? And when Eve came, her eyes opened and seeing things that she'd never seen before, and offered it to, some people say it was an apple. We don't know what it was. It might have been a lemon. I don't know. The results was like eating a lemon, I can tell you that right now. But the choice was this. Adam, nobody told him this. He realized this. First Adam, if I choose her, I can be with her. If I reject her and I choose God, I can be with God. And Adam, poor dumb guy, chose his wife over God. Are you with me? And boy, when he did, everything happened. Because you see, in the garden, there was two major trees. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, which if they ate, they would, as Satan lied to them and told them, you will become as gods. You'll have control of your own life. You won't need God. You won't need anybody to tell you what to do. If you eat to this food, this is what he was telling Eve. Has God said to you, you can eat of all of these trees? She said, well, you know, we can't eat of that tree. Well, do you know why God doesn't want you to eat that tree? Well, no. Well, he knows you'll become as a god. You won't no longer need him to tell you what's good and evil or what's good or bad. Or you'll know you can do whatever you can do whatever you want to do. You'll become as he is. And there was the tree of life. You know why God drove them out of the garden and closed the door? So they couldn't get back in? Some people say, well, God was mean. He didn't want them to be in the garden. He rejected them. He threw them out because he didn't love them anymore. No, he threw them out because he did love them. You say, well, what do you mean? He threw them out because he didn't want them in that condition that they were now in to go eat of the tree of life. Because if they'd have eaten of the tree of the life, there wouldn't have been any hope for them, but there wouldn't be any hope for the human race. Are you with me? Now, this has been the Bible for years, but I'm trying to simplify this for everybody so everybody can understand what happened. So now we understand why Jesus, the second Adam, came directly from God, was born of a Virgin Mary, and you say, well, what is the significance of that? Why did he have to be born of the Virgin Mary? And why didn't he have a human father that sired him and brought him into this world? You ever thought about this? The reason being is if God had just let Joseph be his father, then he would have had the same nature as every other human being that was born into this world. And he couldn't be the Lamb of God, spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, because he'd been just like we were. Amen? So God found a little girl, probably 18 or 19 years old, 17, however old she was, and he impregnated her by his spirit, so that being that was born of her, which she named Jesus, who was called the Christ, the Anointed One, would not have a human nature like we are. He would have a human, he would have a spiritual nature like God. And therefore, mankind could have an experience with a second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our sins and bore them into his body on the tree to the cross, shed his blood and dismissed his spirit, and was in the grave 3 days and was resurrected so that we might be born again. That's why one of the religious leaders, Nicodemus, probably one of the greatest religious leaders in Israel at the time Jesus was on this earth, came by night to talk to Jesus and basically just to kind of paraphrase and give you the significance of this conversation so you can understand. Nicodemus said, Lord, there had never been anybody on this earth like you. You have got us. You've not only upset our whole nation, you've upset all the people in this nation. They're just completely, totally flabbergasted. You heal the sick. You raise the dead. You preached and teach different than any other religious organization. We've never heard anything like this. Where in the world did you come from anyway? And Jesus said to him, well, he said a lot of things to him, but basically he said, Nicodemus, can I paraphrase this? You're religious. You're trying to enter the kingdom of God. You're trying to enter my kingdom because I am a king. You're trying to enter my kingdom by your keeping of the Ten Commandments, loving your neighbor and loving God and not committing adultery and not stealing and not lying. And you're trying to stop doing all of these things so you can enter into my kingdom and you can escape eternal damnation or eternal separation. And I want to tell you right now, that don't work. That will not work. The only way that you can enter and have eternal life is through me. I am the way. Not a way. I am the way. I am the truth. And no one who has ever lived or ever will live in this world can come to the Father and enter my kingdom but through me. I'm the door. I'm the way. And in order to get into it, you have to be born again. Nicodemus said, scratching his head, thinking in this religious kind of common sense that people seem to have, hopefully. He said, how can I can't, are you, if you'll pardon this, the way I'm expressing, are you crazy? I can't go back and get into my mama's womb and be born again. What in the world are you talking about? Are you with me? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The wind, he said, look at the wind. See it moving that tree right there? See the wind moving? To be born again of the Spirit, you have to, the Spirit is like the wind. You can't see it, but you can feel and understand and see the effects of it. And if you're born again of the Spirit, you'll have eternal life. You'll become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You'll be born again by the Spirit of God, and God will restore your spirit unto you in a manner so that you can have a relationship with Him for the rest of your life. And when you die physically, you'll just slip out of this body, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Amen. That's what He did. That's what Jesus did. And our part in this is just literally, we have to accept it. What do you mean accept? We just have to say, Lord, I believe what you said about your son. And I can't birth myself, and it doesn't make any difference what I do. There's no law, no rules. No Ten Commandments. There's nothing in this world that I can that will rebirth me into your kingdom. That's something that you're going to have to do in my life. And you have said, if I would believe in you, put my trust in you, your son, that when I did that and I received to as many, you know, he said in John, Gospel of John chapter 1, to as many as received him. Everybody say received. Received. It doesn't say believe. You listening? There's many that believe in him. There's not a lot that's received him. To many as received him, to them gave he the power, the ability to become the children of God. So, why don't we preach this gospel anyway? What the gospel? You know what gospel means? It means, doesn't mean bad news that you're going to go to hell. It means good news that God died for you and sent his son to die for you so you wouldn't have to go there. Amen? That's the gospel. That's the good news. What is the good news? That for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the good news. We come worthless. We come in our sins. We come in our religious stupidity. We come in all of our everything that's wrong with us. We give up and we just come. That's what I did. I was almost 19 years old. As a junior boy, 10, 11 years old, I joined the church, the Baptist church. I got baptized. It didn't have any significance in my life at all. Are you with me? Somebody could say, do you go to church? Oh, well, yeah. Do you believe in God? Well, yeah. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, yeah. Are you a church member? Yes, I am. You mean your name is on the church roll? Yes. You mean you've been baptized? Yes. Well, why has it made a difference in your life? I was just like everybody else. As a matter of fact, my kids were just like me. My children. In fact, and you probably heard this before, some of you may haven't, if you're going to hear it again, all right, just because it illustrates something. I was pastoring a church. A little old biddy called me up and said, Pastor Cowan, do you know what your kids are doing? I said, no, ma'am, I'm not sure what my kids are doing. Well, I want you to know they're running around with the wrong crowd. And I said, ma'am, if you know anybody's children that are running around with my children, tell them to stay away from them. They're not running around with the wrong crowd. They are the wrong crowd. Amen. And I knew what I was talking about. Because, see, even though they'd been brought up in a pastor's home, and even though they'd maybe joined the church or whatever the things that they'd already done, they hadn't come to the place and the reality yet where they had received Christ. They had given up all their religion and themselves and everything else and just come empty because this is, I knew that or they were that way because that's the way I was. And what did I do? The same thing they would have to do. And the same thing everybody else has to do. I can't save myself. I can't be good enough to enter into heaven. I am the most miserable person, sinner that's ever been. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I hadn't killed anybody yet. I didn't think I had. But God said, according to the commandments, if you hate somebody to the point that you would like to kill them, and probably would if you had the chance, you've already committed murder, you've already sinned against God in your heart. Let that sink in. And I didn't really fully understand all that I needed to do at the time that I did it when I was about 18 years old. But I realized that I needed something that I didn't have, in spite of my religious membership, and in spite of my baptism, in spite of my belief in God and in Jesus, I needed something that I saw other Christians that had that I didn't have, and I needed that. And so one Sunday morning, when the preacher came, gave the invitation, and that's why we give an invitation. We're going to have one after we close here in just a minute. And that invitation is not for you to come join this church. I'd like for you to be a member of this church, but first of all, you need to be a member of God's church, the church. And there's only one way to get into that kingdom, that church, that body, and that is to bow before the Lord and say to Jesus, "You are my Lord. And I invite you, I receive you into my life as my Lord. I give up. You're my only hope. I give up." And I didn't know all of this at the time that I walked down. All I knew was something wasn't right between me and God, and I needed it to get right, and I'm in it with all of my heart. And so I walked out from there. I knelt down at an altar right here, and I didn't even know how to pray. Is that strange that a religious man doesn't even know how to pray? All I could do was say, "God, help me. Save me. I need to be changed. And I've tried to live right. I've tried to quit drinking. I've tried to quit smoking. I've tried to quit cussing. I've tried to quit stealing. And I've quite tried to clear up my mind and quit committing adultery in my mind. I'm tired of all of these things. Would you help me? I need help." And boy, when I called on the name of the Lord in sincerity and in truth, I guarantee you, I was saved. I knew what it meant. I didn't fully understand it then, but I knew. Let me tell you something. I knew something happened in my life, and it was from God. And it wasn't joining a church. And it wasn't saying I was going to do better or try to be better or keep the Ten Commandments or any of that. It was just saying, "I've come to call on the name of the Lord. I need to be saved. I'm calling on you. Please save me." And he did. Have I lived a perfect life since that time? Well, some of you that know me, ask my kids. If you know them, amen. I haven't lived a perfect life. And God doesn't expect me to live a perfect life. He just expects me to live the life as I follow the leadership, as I know and as I understand my relationship with the Lord and follow the leadership and the direction of His Holy Spirit in my life. That's what I want you to do. Let's stand. Now, I haven't preached this message for myself here this morning. I've preached it for everybody that's going to be here. Some of you I know, whether you're Christian or not, I had a lady ask me one time, "Brother Lewis, you think I'm a Christian?" I said, "Well, I think you are. You think I'm saved? I think you are. But what I think doesn't make any difference at all. What do you think? What do you think? What is your relationship with God? Have you been saved? Has He changed your life? Have you become a new creation in Christ Jesus? And if you haven't, you need to call on Him. Because it doesn't make any difference what I say about it. It's what you and God say about it." So heads bowed, eyes closed. If you need to pray, come to this altar. If you need to call on the Lord, I'm going to tell you right now. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You want to come do that? Come on right now. Let's come to this altar. Let's pray. I'll pray with you. Some more people need to be coming. And some of you that are Christians and you haven't been living that life and you haven't been even thinking much about it, you need to come too and you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. say, Lord, forgive me and help me to be what you'd want me to be and help me to live for you. And you need to come help pray for some people here that haven't done that yet. You need to respond to the Lord. That's all I'm saying, folks. I don't need to call it out. You know if God's dealing with you right now. He deals with everybody. Anybody else? Don't say no. Please. You say, well, I don't say no. Well, what do you say? After a while, maybe so, sometime off out in the future, how do you know? You may get, there's been people in some car wrecks that they could have been killed right then and slipped out into eternity and be separated from God for all eternity right now. What about that? What is it going to take for you to change your mind anyway? You don't have no hope of tomorrow. None of us do. Anyone else? Come on. Let's pray. Come on. We'll pray with you. Anybody? I know somebody here God's dealing with. You need to do that. Come on. Do it. Okay. Father, you hear, you folks here at the altar, in fact, if let's just everybody say, Dear Lord, if you mean it with all your heart, say, Dear Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my life, take control of my life, save me, change me. You have to say that with your mouth. You have to speak it with your mouth. Dear Lord Jesus, say it loud. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want you to be a part of my life. I trust you. Please touch my life. Change me. Now, Father, for all of these who are in this place today, we lift them before your throne of grace. We thank you for every one of us, Lord, for what you've done in our lives and what you're doing, how you're dealing with us. Even those, Father, that you've dealt with right now to make a decision, and they did not make a decision, so they don't understand that to not make a decision is to make a decision because they didn't say yes. They've refused you. They've rejected you. Help them to understand what that means in their lives, Father. And help stay with them, Lord. You love them. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Keep them safe, Father, until they finally come to the place where they realize they need you in their lives. Not just here now, Lord, but they need you for eternity, but they need your blessings right now. You've already blessed them. You've already strengthened them. You've already given them a heartbeat. You've already given them lungs to breathe. You've already given them jobs and provided for them husbands and wives and children. You've already blessed them in so many ways. Lord, help them to see that they need you spiritually. They need you in their lives. And thank you, Father, for these here at the altar. Those that have come to pray and invite you into their lives, those that have come, Father, to help pray for others that need to come, and whatever we're praying here for this morning, for we lift all of this before your throne of grace, Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being such a wonderful God and such a wonderful Father, and thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.